Morning, everyone. How are you? Well, so the missions team made the mistake of giving us the microphone for today. We're going to be doing a little something different, and we're going to start off today by, the whole thing today we're going to talk about is local missions. And we're going to start off by talking about burritos. Have any of you been and had a burrito at 11th Street Station for breakfast in the morning? Okay. Well, so whenever 11th Street Station opened several months ago, I guess it was a year ago now, right? A little over a year ago, they have food trucks, and one of the food trucks started making burritos. And honestly, I'm fairly skeptical about burritos because honestly, they all taste the same, right? They're all cheese, too much egg, too much potato, too little cheese, too little sauce. They're all the same. And so I go down there, get a burrito just to check it out, and I take a bite of it, and I'm just like, there's something different here. What is going on? And so for the longest time, I would keep going back and I have breakfast with several folks every week, and so I'll go down there, I'll split a burrito with somebody, and it'll be great, and I'll keep tasting this. And for the longest time, I was like, this is a really good burrito, but is this the best burrito I've ever had? I mean, right, how many of you have had burritos and you're afraid to tell people, like, this is the best thing of this kind of thing that I've ever had? You don't want to do that because you don't want to put too much weight on it, right? I did come to the point, however, where I was like, this burrito is the best burrito I've ever had in my entire life. And I'm not kidding. Like, I'm not joking. Like, you look at me like I'm crazy. This burrito is the best burrito I've ever had in my whole life, and I would have it every day for breakfast if humanly possible. And you're like probably going, what in the world does this have to do with local missions? How easy is it for me to talk about how good a burrito is? It's pretty easy, right? I'm going to go around and go, you need to go check out this burrito down at 11th Street Station. Not only that, but then you also need to get a cup of coffee from Taste Coffee because it is also the best coffee in town. Not even close. I'm sorry for all of you, like, everybody who's Joe's A1301. There's just nothing that compares. But you know what I can do all day long is shout about the glory of the burritos and the coffee at 11th Street Station. The turning point here is, how much better is the gospel? So go to Ephesians 2 with me. I'm going to kind of set up our day today, and then we're going to invite a couple people up and talk to them about what it looks like for them to make disciples. But fundamentally, the first thing we have to talk about is why we even, I mean, we've talked about this each of these weeks, but we have to understand why we make disciples and honestly what motivates us to make disciples. And as you're listening to this, and you're like, I normally don't share the gospel. I don't like to share the gospel. Ask yourself why. Because what we're about to read in Ephesians 2, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, which is why I keep saying 2 Corinthians. This is the most unbelievable truth, the most unbelievable reality in all, not just the world, but the universe, and all the cosmic reality, right? So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were dead and under the wrath of God. That is who we are as human beings apart from Christ. Verse 4, but. Whenever you see a but in Scripture, it's always important. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before all things, right, that we should walk in them. That is the gospel. Being brought from death to life, being healed, being changed, being transformed, having our shame and our guilt taken away. That is the reality of the gospel that this church believes. And it's not just facts, but it's a person. All of this is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So why is it at times, again, that, and I'm asking this because it's at times easier for me to preach the gospel of the glorious burrito than it is to proclaim the glories and excellencies of Jesus Christ? And so why is it that we proclaim the glory and excellencies of Christ or of things in our lives? It's because we love them. We recognize their worth. We recognize their value. We recognize the joy that it brings to us. So think about things in your life right now. If you have to, close your eyes, because that's what it seems like everyone says to do. Close your eyes. Think about the things that you, number one, talk about the most. Think about the things that you love the most. Think about the things you spend the most time on. Think about the things you spend the most money on. Those tend to be the things that we love and we talk about the most. But ultimately, our greatest joy, our greatest hope, our greatest love is found in Christ. And so we should want to share the gospel because it is everything. Jesus is everything. He is not just a thing to be known, a fact to be known, a person to know all the statistics about, but he's a person and God that we might look upon and glory in and be in awe of. And so when we love Christ like this and we are in awe of him, we do what 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. And so that'll be up on the screen. You don't really have to go there. Just look at 2 Corinthians 5 with me. Starting in verse 10. It says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, because of who Christ is, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, because God does judge, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about our outward appearance, but not what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. We are compelled to share the gospel because of the glorious grace that we have experienced in Christ. Notice he's not really giving you any mechanics about what that looks like. What I actually love is there's the real Greek word, I would say the more efficient Greek word that makes more sense to us, is it's not the power of God controls you, but it compels you. You can't help but talk about it. I couldn't help but talk about burritos. When we understand the grace of God, when we understand who Jesus is and his glory and his might and his power and his strength and his mercy and his kindness, when we understand those things, man, we can't help but talk about him. Because it compels us, because we are compelled and we are moved. in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And because we are compelled by Christ, we have the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel compels us to be ministers of reconciliation in a game that is won. All right? So we are compelled to make disciples because of Christ's love for us, and we don't have to fear to make disciples because it's already been won. Is that not an unbelievable reality for us as we sit here today? The victory is won. All who are Christ will be Christ. And guess what? You get to play. You get to play in the game that is already certain. The victory is won. And so today, we're going to bring up a couple guys. K.O. Folsom and Robert Marks are going to come up here. And Jeff is going to help lead some of this. But we're going to have a discussion about what it means to just play your role in the kingdom of God as disciple makers. And these guys are going to be some of our object lessons. Come on, guys. Sorry, I should have said, come forward. Yeah, sorry, I need more instructions. Here you go. And so we're going to work through some questions, and then Jeff will wrap it up at the end.
Yeah. First of all, I just want to tell K.O. and Robert, thanks for taking time to come. And what we'd like to do, just why don't you just start? Y'all hear from Jimmy and I a ton. So,
we're sorry.
Yeah. The burrito thing is solid. By the way, he's absolutely right on the burrito thing. If you've not been to 11th Street, that needs to be on your calendar this week, all right? All right. Why don't you guys just take a quick minute, introduce yourself to the congregation, and maybe tell them just a little bit of something about how you ended up at First Baptist or what God's doing in your life right now, just to kind of give them a little picture as to who you are. And we found you on Craigslist, but go ahead.
We all look the same.
Yeah. So go ahead, Robert.
Like Jeff and Jimmy said, my name's Robert Marks. I'm married to Katarina Marks, who's sitting on over there. I just wanted to say that to embarrass her, primarily. But
it's dangerous. Yep. Dangerous.
I was a military kid who came to Durango when my dad retired and moved to Pagosa Springs. I went to the fort for athletic training. I graduated in 2016, so I've been working for Mercy as an athletic trainer with the 9R School District at Miller and Escalante Middle School, providing sports medicine concussion services there. So that's my day job, and I try and have fun outside when I can. Found First Baptist really because I've grown up in Baptist churches my whole life, and I was just looking for somewhere that preached the gospel primarily. Walked in one morning, heard the gospel preach, I said, all right, this works. And then I haven't gone to another church. So,
perfect.
Kale?
All right, my name is Kale Folsom. I actually was born and raised here in Durango. My family goes back seven generations in Durango, and we're pretty proud of that. My great-grandfather was the first dentist in Durango. That was around 1880. Here with my wife, Peggy, and a couple of friends in the back row, Chuck and Tammy Snyder. Like I said, I grew up in Durango. My first experience, actually, was First Baptist. Jeff, I don't know if I ever told you about this, but young fellow that I was in grade school with invited me to a Cub Scout event here at the church in the basement, and they happened to have boxing going on that night. And so they had this little ring set up, and all these kids, you know, and, hey, I was taught you're boxing, you're winning, you know. I mean, this is like you're in it to win it.
Yeah.
And after a couple of successive rounds of guys going out of the ring, I was an uninvited. So that was my first experience here.
So you came in, couple technical knockouts, and we didn't invite you back?
Exactly. And this is my first time back.
Well, welcome. Yeah. There's a reason you're over there.
Right.
Kale, tell, and we just want to kind of go back and forth on this, but as we talk about disciple making and sharing the gospel, let's just put it on the table right away. Do y'all get up in the morning, every morning, just ready to go make disciples? I mean, is it one of those things where you're like, it's that natural to just get up and say, man, I'm going to go make a disciple today?
Rip-roaring, ready to go.
Right. Yeah.
Well, for me, I'm rip-roaring and ready to go, but I'm not going out to make disciples. I'm witnessing as I go. The reality is, if you don't have the passion to do that, it's going to show. If you don't love people, number one, it's going to show. So yeah, I don't get up in the morning and say, hey, I'm going to go out and do some witnessing. But what I do say is, God, I'm ready for whatever you put in my way today, and to find an opportunity to witness through that. And that is something that's just become a natural habit for me. I'm kind of like the man in the parable who found the treasure buried in a field and ran home and sold all he had and came back and bought the pasture that contained the treasure.
Right.
And that's what we find when we find Jesus Christ, when we find that true prize is so exciting we can't help but want to share it. You cannot force yourself to witness. You cannot get up in the morning and say, I'm going to go witness today. It's not going to work. You have to start, number one, with being all in for Jesus. I mean, you have to be all in. If you're not all in, what are you going to talk about? Are you going to talk about a burrito?
Yeah.
Or are you going to talk about Jesus Christ?
That's where Jimmy's at. Yes. Yeah, yeah. After we're done, if you just have a conversation with Jimmy, right, that'd be great. I appreciate that. Yeah.
So you've got to be all in for Jesus, number one. If you're not all in for Jesus, number one, don't try witnessing, because it's gonna fail miserably. The other thing is, you absolutely have to care about people. You have to care about who you're talking to. Because what do we all want? We all want to be cared about. We want somebody to acknowledge us, to be cared about. And you will never, I guarantee you, make any progress in witnessing to somebody and trying to make a disciple if you don't have a genuine care and concern about that person. Because they'll feel it.
Yeah.
They will feel it.
Yeah. Robert?
I absolutely agree with what Kay was saying. Though I personally... definitely do not wake up every morning thinking about, all right, I got to disciple to people or witness to people. I mean, when I wake up, first thing I think of is, all right, cool, I got to make some coffee first.
Priorities.
Priorities, yeah, right. but no, a part of this actually comes down to, what KO was saying is about having the love for these people is something that actually Jimmy and I have been working through the past couple of months, as I recognize through some excuses, I say, some sin in my past life, is I made myself incredibly hard of heart and closed off to a lot of different people, and recognized that, been convicted of that, been repenting of that over the past couple of months, where I just realized, it's like, I don't care about other people that much, no more than it can service me or benefit me. So it's been a lot of time and a lot of prayer of asking Jesus to change my heart, to care about people around me, to actually love them, and it's completely wild how once he started changing my heart to love other people, the opportunity to share the gospel naturally, though, because I'm a relatively reserved individual, I don't really want to go out too much and share because I'm concerned about too many things. But the ability to just it naturally come on up and encourage people or share here and there just about what Christ is, who he's done, who God really is, it does come a little bit more naturally, and it's been wild to see how it's been coming with a lot of different people whom I wouldn't expect, or just all the new people I've been able to meet because of that.
That's good. I mean, looking at the three of you, y'all have different environments, you know, that you enter into every day. You're a business owner. You work in sports, right? Sports medicine. Jimmy does the pastor thing. Tell me, share with the folks where have you seen or how do you see God give you those opportunities in the environment you find yourself, right? I mean, where do you see the moments where you're able to share the gospel or to be able to, or maybe even talk about what are some of the hurdles you run up against? Because I think sometimes, too, we think that, like, the pastor guy has it easy, right, because he's a pastor.
It's the worst.
Yeah. You know, but talk about that a little bit, where you see God having opened the door or even grown you in your faith, you know, grown you in your faith to be able to take a step forward in your environment and be able to share that joy in Christ or that you know, the message of the gospel that way.
Well, it's weird for me because, you know, I have that whole pastor thing. And so when people generally hear, go, what do you do? And you say, and I sheepishly at times go, I'm a pastor. They get this look. And they kind of shake their head, and then they don't want to talk to you anymore. And because, like, that's just not it's just not a good thing anymore. Like, it used to be a good thing. But at the same time, like, every once in a while, like, I was sitting down in the chair at the dentist office a couple weeks ago, and the girl goes, so what do you do? What do you do at the church? And I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to be here for another 45 minutes, and we're already shutting down any conversation of real substance we might have. And I go, I'm a pastor. How'd you get into that? And I was like, really? You're interested. Fascinating. And I said this. Well, I just kind of fell into it. And if you know the story, I'll fill you in on some of it. That's kind of actually how it worked. Kind of fell into it. And she's like, I've never heard anyone say that before. And I said, thank you. That makes me feel good. But that opened up a door to actually be able to talk about the gospel in that moment. Because honestly, unless we work hard at it, you're just not around non-Christians. Not like in a relational setting. The only places that it's easy to are set appointments like that. If somebody comes into our church, somebody brings somebody into gospel community, or a sports team. And my kids are still young, and so there aren't a ton of those opportunities. Probably like there will be in the future. So we have to actually, like, there's just a lot of intentionality that has to go into it for us to be able to do something like that. Marks?
Well, with my setting, so we call it, at the middle schools, I don't necessarily get the opportunity. I'm not a, you know, street corner preacher in that opportunity, but one of the ways I get to see, in a sense, I get to share the gospel is just really I get to show these kids the love of Christ in a lot of senses. I'm oftentimes a confidant, or, you know, these kids just look forward to seeing me for weird reasons. I don't get that a lot. But I get to take care of these kids, their physical needs, get to invest a lot into these kids. And it shows with how they react, which has been in a lot of situations that have happened. Even I've shared with these guys in the past month or so some really wild situations that have been happening to me at work, just with these kids opening on up to me, just recognizing that it's really because I love these kids, and which is crazy because middle schoolers are really weird, and they're really hard to work with in a lot of times.
Amen,
but but in the other hand, it's oddly enough, it's the teachers, it's the coaches, it's the staff, the connections I've got to build and I get to work with in the school district to be able to also care about these teachers who are often overworked and also have to deal with these middle schoolers far more than I do. They're often put in really tough situations. So being able to talk with them and just things naturally just kind of seem to come on up where they, I don't know, it's just pretty wild. I don't really have much more to say than that.
Yeah. Yeah. Just where you see God in your place, you know, through being a business owner, you know, being a guy who's connected in the community, where's God opened up opportunities for you in your place?
Well, I think first of all, I've been on on the Damascus Road for about 30 years now. I didn't have the overnight experience that Paul had. It's
right.
Just taken me forever to get there. And in the course of time, and it's accelerating over the past few months, my love for God's people, my love, which is all of us, has changed so dramatically that when I see people, I immediately am wondering, are you going to join us in heaven? Mm. But, you know, what's your story? Right. And I find myself just compelled, whether I'm in a hospital waiting room And there's somebody sitting there to strike up a conversation. And I never strike up the conversation of saying, hey, by the way, do you know Jesus?
Right.
I let people know I care about him.
Yeah.
And God somehow has instilled in me a care and a concern that's genuine that I think people sense. I do things like I leave a Bible on my dashboard of my truck. And I love to pick up hitchhikers. And invariably, somebody's going to say something about the Bible. Well, you're engaged in a conversation. You're engaged in a conversation. You're not preaching. You're just engaged in a conversation. When I was out at Mercy here a few weeks ago, I realized that I could, I did it accidentally, but it turned out to be a great witnessing technique. I had taken about a dozen of the New Testaments with me. Yep. And so I knocked one off of the tray. And so when the nurse came in to pick it up, I said, "My, could you pick up my Bible for me? I dropped that Bible." Yeah. Now she's got the Bible, right? Yeah. Well, what's my next question? Do you have a Bible? Do you own a Bible?
Yeah.
Well, it's the only two answers, yes or no.
Yeah.
But I got a conversation going on either way, you know? It's like, if it's yes, tell me about your faith.
Stop for just one. Let me interrupt you for a second. Can you share just with the folks why you happen to be in Mercy, knocking New Testaments off your tray? Because I don't know about you, but maybe you're sitting there going, how do you get into that spot, right? You know, but do you feel comfortable sharing that, Caleb?
Yeah, sure. I don't mind sharing it. And you'll understand my sense of urgency around discipling and loving people and bringing them into the kingdom. I went to the emergency room on Christmas Day this year for an issue. And I've never been sick a day in my life. I'm the healthiest guy that anybody's ever known. Doctor, I had actually just had a checkup and thought, he says, you can live to 100 easy. Anyway, on Christmas Day, we went through some tests. And after they went through those tests, the doctor came in and sat down in a chair, rolled up next to my bed, took my hand and said, man, I've got some really challenging news for you. He said, you've got... end-stage 4 renal cancer, and it is just not good. Got about a year to live, barring a miracle from God, which I certainly believe in miracles from God, but I also believe that God will glorify himself through my life, whether I live or whether I don't. But part of the reason I'm here is because the bargain I made with God, and this was pre-diagnosis of this, I had told him some time ago, it's like, here am I, send me. And I said, I will show up. That's all I can do, God. I'll show up. You take the reins of where we're going and what's going to happen. So that's why I'm here today, you know.
Yeah.
One thing I know this. Revelation 3:20 has become one of my favorite scriptures, where it's this picture of Jesus standing at a door and knocking. And anyone who will open, he will enter therein. And he will sup with them and them with him. I can tell you that no matter how clumsy our words are or how misdirected, there's somebody in here who's going to feel that knocking at their heart today to do something with your life that you haven't done yet. And I guarantee you there's somebody or more than one somebody in here who will feel a little knocking on the heart. I tell you, open the door. It's worth it. Open the door. It's worth it. And it's so worth it to dig deep with Jesus.
Yeah.
Not that I pretended to be a Christian for most of my life. I had no idea what a Christian was. I had no idea what a Christian was. I had no business trying to be a witness and testimony to anybody. None. But thank God he cleansed me. He got my priorities right.
Yeah.
My priorities right. And another thing, if you end up being diagnosed with a terminal illness, you want to have God in your corner before that happens. You can certainly get him in your corner after it happens, but it feels so much better to have him in your corner before that happens, because you know you're not having a deathbed conversion, you're not having a jailhouse conversion. It's real.
Yeah.
And then God takes an event like that, and which can be so frightening, but he turns it into something that is glorious, turns it into something that's meaningful to him.
Yeah.
Just amazing.
Yeah. With that kind of being said, and we look at our situations, I mean, I think a struggle for a lot of folks coming in, the idea of sharing the gospel, right, or making disciples, you kind of go, there's pressure behind that. And I mean, I think folks feel pressure am I going to do it right? Right? Am I going to say it right? Am I going to get it? You know, because it seems like a pretty big deal that Jesus looked at us, right, and said, "Hey, make disciples," and we would want to do it the right way. But let me ask you, as I know you two, and as Jimmy and I work together, what I see with you guys is I don't see you guys necessarily living under that pressure of feeling like I've got to go hit this thing on the screws or I'm going to mess it up, right? That I think you're going, Kayla, your words, I see people as people. I want to care for them. Robert, as we've talked, you see your job. God's opened up the door, and you get the chance to interact in a unique way with some junior high kids that somebody else isn't. There's a level of trust there. Let me ask you to share with the folks where or how God has possibly taken that pressure off of you, in a sense. Does that make sense? I mean, where he's taking the pressure off of you to go and have that conversation with maybe not the pressure of going, how do I close the deal? Or, you know, how do I win in this moment? Does that make sense? And just maybe share with the folks where God kind of set you free on that to be able to walk in that confidently.
Sure, I'll take that first. There was a point in time where I thought the right thing to do was to, you know, try to set a number, try to witness to 5 people, 10 people a day.
Right.
And in prayer, I realized, man, that is so misguided, because that's not up to me, that's up to God. And so I just changed my whole perspective on being a witness and a testimony. Is to, number one, trying to live a life that's an example that people would want to be like. Because if you're not living the life that you're trying to tell other people about, it's pointless. And so it took a great deal of pressure off of me to realize, wait a minute, these are God's people. It's his message. It's his ministry. I'm just here to do whatever. And if he wants me to talk to one person a day or 10, that's what he's going to do. And it's not about the quantity of people we talk to anyway. It's about the quality of our conversations. It's about, you know, what's really going on there. And I think maybe some of us, maybe God has one witness of mine. Who knows?
Right.
You know,
right.
Who knows? But he wants it to count. He wants it to count.
That's good.
For me, it probably started back in a college. I've grown up in the faith and in the church, I say thankfully, for my whole life, which oddly enough was a piece of baggage for myself, because I felt, oh, I didn't have that come to Christ moment. I didn't get changed. I see these people around me that are out there sharing, and I've known Christ what feels like most of my whole life, granted, which is relatively short so far. But it was a friend of mine in college who got really saved and was really diving deep in the scriptures and asking me a lot of questions. So we'd ask questions. So we would hang out at least once a week and we would talk. And so much has really come from that, just one relationship of just sitting down and just obeying with what God says and not really having too much of an agenda, but wherever he's going to lead in the conversation and pointing it back to scripture. And it was partly in that and partly in just recognizing how God works to how he saves, that through Christ's work, that we are saved, nothing of our own works, and that there's nothing lovely within ourselves that he should choose to save us, and yet he does. Not only that, but that there's nothing more that we can do to make him love us more or love us less, since he saw us since before time and predestined us for his election. And so that's incredibly freeing when you recognize it's not all on yourself. I didn't have anything more to do with my salvation than the sin that required it. And so, oddly enough, it's Christ's justification, him coming and saving me, nothing that I did that deserved it, that is oddly enough really freeing. It's, you know, he says, you know, if you're free, then you're free indeed. And moving from that, just recognizing that when I do remember that every type of encounter I get to have, whether I choose it to be in love before I'm being selfish in that moment, that if I get the opportunity to share with this person one time and then they make a decision then, or if I get to talk with this person over years and years and then they finally open up to some kind of spiritual conversation, that it's all in the Spirit's timing and that I don't have control over that. So I have to learn the patience that God is glorified in whatever he chooses to do. And, I mean, it's evident through the whole narrative scripture that he chooses to do things on his own timing. And I take a lot of comfort in that. I take a lot of comfort in that.
That's good. James.
repeat the question again.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Just where God is taking the pressure off of you. Okay. Yep. You know.
Honestly, it was like what I talked about at the end when I was talking a few minutes ago. Like, God's already won. And if God's already won and I just kind of get to participate in what he's doing, that changes everything for me. Because then the pressure's, because then for me, the pressure's off. But then I get in the way of that. Because you know what? In the moment, maybe I don't want to love people. I don't want to have eyes to see somebody, those kinds of things. And so ultimately for me, it comes down to where I'm personally at in my relationship with God. Because if I'm overwhelmed, as we're talking about the burrito thing, right? We laugh, but when I'm overwhelmingly in love with Christ, when I'm just in love with Christ, and I'm not, and my sin is not getting in the way, that's what I want to do, and I'm not afraid, you know? And that is ultimately what kind of propels that for me. As cliche as it is, it's Jesus. Yeah. As Keo said earlier, right? When I'm really in love with Jesus, that's what moves it forward, and I'm not scared. I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about what they're going to think, because I'm in love with who God is in Christ. So
that's good, guys. I want to tell you thanks for taking some time to come and be with our people and to share this way and just to have that discussion. If you guys want to give these guys a round of applause and tell them thanks, I appreciate it. You guys can find your seats. Let me try to maybe bring this together. As I listen to the guys, and the first question, do you just wake up in the morning, right, every day ready to go make disciples? You know, the honest truth on that is no, right? Not every day. I mean, I'd like to say that was the case. I want to say that even with the original group of disciples that walked with Jesus along the Sea of Galilee, I got a feeling there were days where they just got up and it's like, let's have a fish and hang out. I mean, I maybe I'm taking liberty with Scripture on that and, you know, kind of projecting some things on the disciples. Maybe they got up every day and they were ready to roll on that deal. I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, there are moments in time when you try to live out your faith in Durango, Colorado. There are just some days you just don't want to do that. I don't know about the rest of you, but I there are just days for me where I'm kind of like going, I want to find a cup of coffee in a corner somewhere, and I'd like to have that cup of coffee by myself in the corner, okay? And, you know, God loves me enough in that moment that just doesn't happen very often. I mean, if I'm going to be out in public, I mean, there's generally somebody who's going to end up sitting across the table from me, and that's cool. But just to let you know what's going on in my heart, I mean, it's tough. I mean, there are moments, too. Maybe this has been your story, too, is that you've so cared for. I mean, I appreciate what Kayo said about the fact that you see people as people. You care for them, right? Man, and you've invested and you've shared and you've prayed and you've cried and you've loved for years. There's no evidence that anything's different, right? You ever been there? Some days that takes it out of you. That it's like you're going to sit down with that same person again, and everything within your cynical, you know, jaded self is telling you, I'm going to have another conversation with this person, and we're going to get up and leave, and nothing's going to be different. You ever been there? Been there. I mean, there's a guy I've been praying for now for 8 years to come to Christ. 8 years. And there are moments like at the tail end of this last year, lots of interest, lots of questions, lots of pursuit. We get into the new year, and it just kind of tapered off again. And you just kind of go, God, what, you know, then you even can go home and go, what am I doing wrong on this deal, right? You know, because then you listen to a podcast or something, and it's just some random dude who walked into a village or a town or a coffee shop, and like 37,000 people come to Jesus or something like that, right? And you're just like, gosh, you know, where am I missing that moment, right? Let me just say this, and I want to bring this thing to a close. As I look around the room, how many of you, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you this morning believe you're a natural discipler? Okay, that was my fear. Okay, here's the truth of the matter. Every one of you is a natural discipler. And you're going, nah, Jeff, that's pastor talk. No, you can check the pastor handbook. It's not in there anywhere. I really, this one hit me as I sat over here and I was listening to Jimmy preach. Every one of you is a natural discipler. How do I know that? Look at your kids. You just look at your kids. Because the fact of the matter is, there are ways that we disciple our kids. Like, literally, my boy got a new watch yesterday, and it could be one color and one color only, okay? It had to be blue. Not just blue, but the right color blue, okay? Duke blue, okay? And let me just tell you, especially Karen in the middle there, there is only one right color of blue, okay? And it's not that powder stuff that you like to wear from time to time, all right? But that's discipleship. Because where does he pick up on Duke blue? Unless his dad is just a junkie, you know, forcing it on him, right? I'm telling you, you're a natural discipler. Jimmy stood up. He uses the burrito illustration. It's natural discipleship. It really is, okay? You're a natural discipler this morning. Not in and of yourself, but because of the way God wired you and put you together. Okay? And so let me talk about this for a minute, because see, I struggled for a long, long time with this idea of discipleship and sharing the gospel because I wanted to do it right. I struggled with the fact that I didn't know if I was going to follow the procedure the right way, because see, we hear from men or women that we look up to and respect, and we're like, man, the way they do it has to be the right way, and there's reasons why we give them that credibility, and then it's like we try to make ourselves be them, right? We try to fit ourselves in their shape or their form. And all of a sudden, that's like a square peg in a round hole. You've ever been there? Right? And it's like, I just can't get there from here. And God in heaven is smiling down, honestly, with patience and grace, going, I can't wait until you exhale long enough to know it's okay that you're not like them. He's saying that from heaven. With patience. There's not even frustration in the matter. Because he's made you a natural discipler, he's looked at you and said, I have wired you and I've put you together so that you can come to the table with your voice to communicate the story and the love of Jesus. Okay? Not everybody is creative enough to come to the hospital when they're diagnosed with stage 4 renal cancer with a pile of New Testaments, KO, raising the standard for all of us, right? So you can naturally bump them off your tray to talk with the nurse about Jesus. Not everybody does that, but by the way, I'm stealing that idea. So when I have stage 4 cancer, y'all be remembering that one, okay? All right, but the point is, we have a voice and a natural ebb and flow that we fit into, don't we? Okay, use that. Run in that natural. I mean, freedom came for me when I started to realize and recognize where God put me and the doors that he would open for me. And over the years, some of the places I found myself going, God, I can't, this is where I seem to stumble into the same time over and over again. When I was younger, it was high school kids. Man, that's just where I was. It's what I did. And so you just ran in that particular moment. Over time, it continues to be men. I get one-on-one time with guys, especially guys that come from broken families. Funny how God would use my life, a guy coming from a broken family, to speak into the lives of guys with broken families. Why would I overthink that moment? I spend time with athletes. Get a lot of time with athletes and coaches. And as I'm getting older, somewhere along the line, I'm getting time with guys who are more entrepreneurial and business-minded. Spend time in those environments that way, being able to talk about Jesus. Where has God put you? Where has he opened that door? Where has he given you that natural voice in the moment? Kale made this comment that people, I mean, we got to stop seeing people as like targets of the gospel and see them as people that have souls that we care about. Folks, we understand, right? Complete freedom. We don't have to save a person. We don't have to save anybody. God so loved us that he sent his son into the world that whoever believed would come to him, right? That would have eternal life. And God reached down from heaven and he moved and he worked in our lives that way. He continues to do that. Here's the interesting thing. I ran across this quote. It says that if you wish, If you wish to build a ship, don't divide men into teams and send them into the forest to cut wood. Instead, teach them to long for the vast and endless sea. Give them that what's out there, that thing that's bigger than them, and then the ship is going to happen. You get them caught up in the mechanics of cutting wood and putting wood together on that, eventually you're going to get bummed out on putting a ship together, especially if you have my skills, okay? And let me just tell you something. In the church, we've taken discipleship, and we've made it mechanics-driven, details. And we get you into the minutiae of discipling and sharing the gospel that way instead of giving you the vastness of Jesus, instead of giving you the vastness of the gospel, the vastness of redemption. Folks, that's what compels us, right? Isn't that what drew us out of where we found ourselves and brought us into freedom? Was the vastness of redemption and right standing with the Father because of Jesus. Let's fall more in love with the one who saved us. And what I think we'll find is us spending more time telling people about that Savior. Nobody's moved, all right, other than about three or four of you engineers in here. Nobody is moved with the minutiae of discipleship. But we're moved by the person of Jesus. So let me leave you with this, and I'm going to pray, okay? Three things to take with you this week. Number one, what's your one place? I want you to write this down. What's your one place? Where do you see yourself having opportunity? Where has he put you? It could be your job. It could be your neighborhood. It could be the where you work out, right? It could be the people that you're spending. Where's your one place? If we don't think about it, we're just going to get through the week again. All right, we're going to end up here next Sunday, and we're going to go, what did they even do last week? Okay, what's your one place in Durango? And in that place, who's your one person? If you're like me, we get much past about like two or three folks. Man, it's just too many. All right, you can't think about it all, but who's the one person? You don't have to save the world, church. Okay? But who's the one person that you can look at as a real person and care for them? Okay? I mean, I've been hanging with a guy on Thursday mornings a bit, and we go to the same spot, same time, and I watch the way he interacts with the waitress who waits on us every single time. He's killing it in that moment. Game-changing for that gal. He doesn't believe it. It's true, though. Same place, same person. Making an impact, okay? Because he cares for her as a person. One place, one person. Then I want you to write this thing down as we go to sing. What's your one prayer? What do you want to see happen in that spot? Right? I mean, K.O. talked about the fact that he prayed the prayer, God, let me hang out with, God, give me some guys that are like-minded with me. And God answered that prayer for him. Surrounded him with guys. It's funny, God will actually answer prayers. I mean, he kind of does that. One place, one person, and then your one prayer for that. What is it? How are you praying on that? As you get up in the morning, and as we go, as you have your cup of coffee, as you get into your rhythm that way, as you're attacking the day that's in front of you, whether you're on your game or you're not on that game. I mean, just understand on this deal. Man, we are not here, right, looking to close the deal as much as we are to share the glory of God. We're not coming and focusing on methodologies as much as we want on the moment we find ourselves in that way, even those surprise moments. We're not here to sell a product to anybody, but to invite them to be part of a people. And it's not our presentation that matters. It's the person we're talking about. Church, to go in this spot, and I'm looking around, each one of you are naturally disciplers in that one place with that one person, empowered by the one who's sending you. He'll do that. He really will. Why don't we pray together? Father, take this church. Father, use us for your glory. Father, I want to pray right now, just like we started, I pray in this room for each person who even is still maybe skeptical about their role or their play. Maybe they're even sitting here and they're saying, well, I couldn't quite do it like KO, or I'm not quite like Robert. I'm not in that same spot that way. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, even right now, you could just kind of wipe that out of all of our minds, wipe that out of all of our hearts, the fear, the maybe the attempts of the past that haven't ended well. Father, even those investments that seem to be the ongoing, never ending, no fruit, no end on that. Father, if you could this morning just wipe all of that out of our hearts, all of that out of our minds. And Father, help us to come back and remember the fact that while we were dead in our sin and our trespasses, you brought us out of darkness and into light. And Father, that it's through your Spirit within us that you've saved us to walk in the good works that you've prepared beforehand for us to walk in, and that we are compelled by that to declare the excellencies of your name. So Father, please, through your Spirit, speak to each person. Father, come and do your work in their hearts to put a new imprint on their heart when it comes to the idea of discipleship. That they would know that you've given them a unique voice to share intentionally and genuinely with the people around them. Father, that you've given them a unique place in this community, and you've had them and you've exposed them to unique people. And Father, there's no need to have some kind of unique methodology or this ability to quote-unquote close a deal, but Father, to go seeing them as people and caring for them as people, to come and to share you with them. And Father, with that being said, then help us, Father, give us the faith we need to take the step this week. Father, because if we pray and we ask you to open that door and give us that opportunity, Father, you're going to do that. We trust you in that. And so, Father, when the door is open, give us the faith with our feeble words. Father, give us faith with our feeble methodologies or our fear or whatever it is that we're carrying with us into that moment. Father, give us the faith to take a step and just say, Father, if you'd use us, we're yours. Father, we want to do that for the good of La Plata County, and we want to do that for the glory of your name. And we'll praise you because we can. In the great name of Jesus, amen.